The sermon you are about to hear was recorded at Grace Baptist Church, Cape Coral, Florida. For additional sermons and more information, visit our website at truegraceofgod.org.
Evolutionary scientists tell us that approximately 538.8 million years ago, at the early part of the Paleozoic era, something they call a Cambrian explosion took place. And that Cambrian explosion is a 30 million year period when new life forms began to develop that result in what we know today as fish and sea animals. Now, according to this theory, in the 3.5 billion years before that, life on Earth had evolved very little. In fact, it was not much, as they say, beyond bacteria, plankton, and multicelled algae. But when the Cambrian explosion took place, evolution kicked into high gear. First came the prehistoric fish and sharks. And next came the tetrapods, which are the four-limbed creatures that first were in the sea. And then reptiles. And then after this, winged lizards known as pterosaurs, and then birds, and then finally mammals that resulted in land mammals. Well, that's how evolutionary science explains the origins of fish and birds and land animals. They say that it took billions of years for the process of natural selection to deliver for us what we know today as the animal kingdom. Well, contrary to that theory, the Bible tells us that God created the fish and the birds and the land animals, and it only took him a day and a half. The scripture says that he did all of this on the fifth day of creation and the first half of the sixth day of creation. And that's going to be our study this morning. We're going to look at what the Bible says took place on day five and the first part of day six. During that time, God created creatures to fill the sea, the sky, and the land. Now, earlier in our study of Genesis 1, I pointed out how the first 3 days of creation focused primarily on God forming the earth. And then the last 3 days of creation, days 4, 5, and 6, focus on how God fills the earth. And together, those first three and second 3 days build to this crescendo of creation when God brings into existence the greatest of his creative works, which is mankind. He created a man and a woman in his own image. The first 3 days gave the earth form. The last 3 days fill that form. So when we looked in our last study at the fourth day, we considered how God created the sun and the moon and the stars to be sources of light, to fill the sky, to rule over day and night. And today, as we look at day five and the first part of day six, we will see God filling the seas and the sky and the land by creating living creatures. So our text is Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Genesis 1, 20 through 25. We're still on the first page of the Bible, most likely. If it's not there, just turn one page. You'll probably find it right there. So just get at the very beginning of whatever copy of the Bible you are using, and there are copies available to you in the seat backs in the chair in front of you, and open up to Genesis 1, verses 20 through 25, because I want to read this aloud, and I want you to follow along with it, because all we're going to do is just work our way through what God has written for us in our text, Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read our text for us this morning. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God creates every living creature. That's what this text tells us. We see here at day five that God begins to create animate life and to fill the created world with it. He starts by filling the seas with sea creatures, with fish, and then he fills the skies with birds. And then beginning in day six, he fills the land with land animals. Finally, on day six, he creates mankind for the earth. Now, we're not going to look at the creation of mankind yet. God willing, we'll do that next week or next time we come to Genesis 1. And we'll spend a little bit of time there because that's the crowning act of God's creative work. But this morning, I want to simply focus in with you on the creation of the animal kingdom, these living creatures. And you'll note there are three spheres in which these living creatures are described as filling. There's the waters, the skies, and the land. So let's look at them in that order, first by considering the living creatures that God created to live in the waters. If you look at verse 20, we read, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Now, that is a rhetorical device that is used in this verse to make a point. The rhetorical device is called a polytaton. It's a play on words. It's a play on words that uses two forms of the same word in order to make an emphasis. And it's done in a specific sentence, in one sentence or one complete thought. And here we have, in the first part of verse 20, a verb, the verb swarm, that's paired with a collective noun, swarms. Let swarms swarm. And the effect is to underscore point, to be more forceful in what is being said. Now, we say these sayings all the time in English. I just did it, right? Say and sayings. The most famous of this literary device, perhaps, was articulated by Lord Acton. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's memorable. Makes a good point, an important point, and it makes it forcefully. Well, the point God is making in verse 20 is that he wanted a lot of fish to fill the waters on the earth. So he made the waters, the oceans, the seas, the lakes, and the rivers to swarm with swarms. But what exactly was doing the swarming? What do those swarms consist of? Living creatures, the text says. Living creatures. This is a step beyond anything that God has created thus far on the previous days of creation. As Francis Schaeffer puts it, Genesis 1, verse 20 and 21 take up one of the most crucial differentiations, that which is between conscious and unconscious life. So the plants were created and they live, but not consciously. They don't have an internal life. Living creatures, this phrase, is also used in verse 24 for the land animals. We'll see it again in chapter 9 after the flood when it is used for animals there. It's also used in chapter 2, verse 7 for humanity, for people made in God's image. In verse 7 of chapter 2, we read, God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, traditionally, that word living is rendered or regarded as soul. In other words, the inner immaterial life of an image bearer of God, and that is certainly true. But here, as Schaeffer notes, The context demands that we see this simply as conscious life in distinction to the plants and vegetation created on day three. Our text goes on to say that every kind of sea creature was created by God. Do you see that in verse 21? So he created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. Even the great sea creatures. It's an interesting thought. Why include that? I mean, why distinguish great sea creatures from all of the other living creatures in the waters? Well, the word that's used there can refer to any large reptile. It can also refer to any kind of animal that's elongated, that's stretched out, like a crocodile or a whale, perhaps. It's sometimes translated monster or dragon. I like what the Protestant reformer Martin Luther wrote about this peculiar way of expressing some specific category of sea creatures. Listen to what the reformer says. The question can be raised here why he mentions only the sea monsters by name. I believe the reason for this is that we should know that such large bodies are the works of God, lest we be frightened by their size and believe that they are apparitions. Then it is easy to conclude that since such large bodies were created by God, the smaller fish, such as herring, trout, carp, and others, were also created by God. Descriptions of this kind open our eyes and buoy our faith that we may more readily believe that God can preserve us too, even though we are far smaller beings. Great sea creatures, created by God. And notice that God created these creatures according to their kinds. Just as we read in day three regarding the plants, he created fish with distinctions between each other. And then in verse 21 at the end, we read that looking over what he had just done, the Lord saw that it was good. He was delighted with what he had created, just as he is with every step of creation. Verse 22 says that he blessed them and God blessed them. He pronounces a blessing on them, so it's recorded for us. He expresses for them to be blessed. Now, this is the first time that God blesses anything that is recorded for us in the Bible. But this will become a major theme in the book of Genesis because we're going to see it more than 80 times as we work our way through the rest of this book. God expressing blessing upon people primarily. It's interesting that when he expresses blessing, as he does here, on these living animals, and then later upon mankind, that it almost always has to do with fertility, with the ability to reproduce, to multiply offspring. We see this even here in our text in the way that the actual content of the blessing is directed. Look at verse 22. It says, after he blesses them, this is the content of the blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. The essence of God's blessing these creatures he's just brought into existence is their reproduction, their multiplication, their ability to fill the spheres in which he has placed them. Now, this is precisely the same blessing that he pronounces on Adam and Eve in verse 28 that we will see in future studies. There we read, and God blessed them, the man and the woman, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, we're going to consider this further whenever we come to those specific verses, but it's important for us to recognize now how God expresses the content of his blessing in terms of multiplication of offspring. We see it in Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16, where Jacob is called upon to express blessings over his grandsons. And so he places his hands on Manasseh and Ephraim, and the text says he blesses them, And then we get the content of that blessing where he says, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now again, there's much more to say about this, but for now, it's enough to understand that God created all kinds of animals to live in the waters, even great white sharks, even blue whales, which have been measured to be over 100 feet long and to weigh more than 440,000 pounds. And he blessed them, and he enabled them to multiply and to swarm the oceans, the seas, the lakes, and the rivers. So, brothers and sisters, while we should always show great respect for such great creatures, we don't have to fear them the way that Israel's ancient neighbors often did fear great sea creatures. Some of the Canaanite neighbors of Israel regarded these great creatures of the sea to be gods, gods that they felt obligated to worship or to try to placate. But our God, the true God, he wants us to know he created them. They came from him. They're his creatures. God emphasizes his point to Job in the book of Job in chapter 41, after Job has offered his complaints about why all these bad things have happened to him that he had no control over, that they didn't do in order to provoke God to take things away from him. And when Job got quiet, God started speaking. And God spoke very forcefully with a lot of rhetorical questions. And in chapter 41, God moves those questions to the creature called Leviathan. And he begins to ask Job questions about this massive, most likely sea dinosaur that was the terror of ancient people. And with a series of questions, God reminds Job that though he and his friends and others might be terrified of that creature, even Leviathan means nothing to God. He can lead it around. He can move it out. He can cause it not to exist because God created that creature and is part of the swarming creatures of the sea. Therefore, we need not be terrified of them, and certainly we must never be drawn into worship any kind of creature, no matter how big, how majestic, how horrific it might be. Well, God created every living creature, including those that live in the water. Our text goes on to say that he also created those that are in the skies. We see this first in verse 20. And the birds, let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. In other words, let the fowls fly. Now, this is another polytaton. Literally, let the flying creatures fly. And just as God made the fish to occupy the waters of the earth, so he created birds to occupy the atmosphere by flying above and across the skies. And again, he created them just as he has other things, the plants and the fish, according to their kinds, with distinction. You see that in verse 21. Every winged bird according to its kinds. He designed birds to be different from one another. And just like with the fish and the rest of creation, God delighted in them. He saw that it was good. Now, it's interesting here because though he does not expressly state it, it isn't written, and God blessed them, we do see the content of the blessing, the very same that he said of the fish. Let the birds multiply on the earth. So he speaks the content of the blessing without actually pronouncing the blessing. He calls on the birds to reproduce throughout the earth. And boy, have they done it. You know, there's over 50 million birds in the world today. The most populous of all the birds is the red-billed quailia, which is found in sub-Saharan Africa. It's estimated that there's over 1.5 billion of those birds. After that, the next populace is 475 million mourning doves. We have probably a couple of hundred thousand in my backyard. It seems like, you know, some days you just, you know, it's a target-rich environment if you were dove hunting. 310 million robins exist, 160 million pheasants. Goes without saying, right? God did indeed bless the birds to fill the skies. You know, birds are fascinating creatures. I mean, we live in an area of God's world where we are blessed to see and hear a variety of birds year round. And we have right here in Cape Coral, in Southwest Florida, everything from the national emblem, the bald eagle, to cardinals, to burrowing owls, to sandhill cranes. This is a great place for bird watching. And you know, our Lord Jesus tells us actually to do this. You ever stop to think about this? Jesus tells us to be bird watchers. That doesn't mean you have to go buy all the equipment and sign up for the clubs, but it does tell us that we ought to stop and consider birds. Matthew 6:26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air." You ever done that? I mean, I know you see them. They're impossible not to see. But have you ever stopped and just had Jesus' words ringing in your ears to look at the birds? He says to do that because he wants to make a point to us. He wants us to learn a lesson, to see the fact that God created them, each according to its kind, and to stop and consider them. Why? Why? Well, he goes on, Jesus does, to say, look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then Jesus adds, are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You see the point? You ever get anxious? Thinking about how this is going to work out, what you're going to do. You don't have any way to resolve this. You're just tempted to be overwhelmed. Jesus says, look at birds. Look at the birds. Your Heavenly Father created those birds. And you can't add one thing to your life by your worry. God takes care of them. He feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than birds? Isn't it interesting? On the fifth day of creation, God created an antidote to anxiety. Birds. And if we would simply be humble enough and remember quickly enough what Jesus said and put it into practice, then we could scarcely go a day without accessing this antidote to anxiety. Birds. And the point that Jesus is making is that we should look at them, remember God created them, God takes care of them, and we're more valuable than they are. Brothers and sisters, this is the exact same point the Apostle Paul makes. But he makes it by arguing in a different direction. You see, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Birds, they don't worry. God feeds them. God takes care of them. You're more valuable than birds. You're greater than birds. Paul reasons from the greater to the lesser in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, that is our Father in heaven, his own son, Jesus. He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How would he not also with him freely give us all things? It's the same point, arguing in a different direction. Jesus says, look at the birds. Your Father takes care of them. They're so insignificant. You're so much more valuable than birds. Don't worry. Paul says, look at Jesus. This is the only begotten Son of God. He didn't spare him for you. He didn't withhold his own son for your eternal welfare. He gave him up for you. You think he's going to withhold anything you need? You really think he's going to let you be destroyed because of something that you lack? What an incredible lesson we have given to us, both by birds created on day five and by the Lord Jesus coming into the world to live a life of righteousness in behalf of his people, to die a sacrificial death under the wrath of God to pay for our sins, to know that through him we can be reconciled to God and have everything we need for this life and the life to come. Sometime this week, I want to encourage you to take a moment when you see a bird and just look at it and hear Jesus speaking to you from his word. Look at the birds. Look at the birds. Your Father feeds them. You're more valuable than birds. Now, kids, sometimes your parents get so busy that they might forget to look at birds. But I know that you guys have real eyes for birds, right? So when you see mom and dad not thinking about birds, and you think it might be a good time for them to think about birds, here's what I want you to do. Stop. Look. Birds. Do you remember what we heard Sunday? You remember what Jesus said about birds? I want you to help your mom and dad to remember this lesson. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have any reason to worry, because our Heavenly Father, who created birds, who takes care of birds, created us. He takes care of us, not only as his image bearers, but as his children, for whom he gave his only begotten Son. Well, after creating and blessing the fish and the birds, verse 23 tells us that that fifth day came to a close. And then verses 24 and 25 describe what God did early on the sixth day of creation. And what these verses teach us is God not only created living creatures in the waters and the air, he also created living creatures to live on the land, all the land animals, the earth. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." There are three categories of land animals that are mentioned in these two verses. There's livestock, creeping things, and beasts. And all of these, just like the fish and the birds, are living creatures. That is, they are animate. They have conscious life. They have instincts. Let's consider these three categories of land animals. First, we see livestock. Livestock. Generally, this would be comprised of larger domesticated quadrupeds walking on four legs, like cows or sheep or horses. These would be animals specifically designed by God to be of service and direct use to his image bearers, to people. Beyond that, there's the creepers, creeping things. These are smaller animals. They either move their bodies on the ground, or because of their short legs, they move near the ground. Things like worms and snakes and other reptiles and insects and ants and spiders. Did you know that there are over a million different species of insects? I think they all live in Southwest Florida. You know, we're just waiting to encounter more and more of them. Or that hundreds of thousands of spiders can live in 1 acre of land. You'll look down next time you walk through your grass, right? Hundreds of thousands. Or that there's 2,500 different kinds of ants. You know, no wonder. No wonder we can't get rid of the ants. There's too many different kinds of them. We also read here of wild animals. Wild animals. Larger, undomesticated animals. These are free-ranging, free-roving animals. Game animals, as we describe them today. Things like deer, or elk, or moose, or bears, or lions. And again, God makes each kind of animal, each sort, according to its kind, verse 25 says. In other words, with distinctions. Bears are not lions, or not deer, or not impalas, or not moose. And once again, verse 25 says, and God saw that it was good. God is the one who created every living thing on day 5 and on the first part of day 6. And he created all these things as the final steps in creation, in preparation for his crowning act of creation, which is the human race. Remember that I've mentioned in previous studies that the reformer John Calvin said all creation is like a theater for God's glory. He created in order to display his glory. So why did God make you and all things? We teach our kids this, right? For his own glory. That's why birds fly. That's why fish swim. That's why there are land animals, both domestic and wild. All creation is designed to glorify God. And all creation does and will ultimately glorify God. Every fish, every bird, every living creature. Sometimes it's very evident to us how these created beings, these living creatures, bring glory to God. I mean, if you've ever seen dolphins out in the Gulf playing, there's something God glorifying about that. If you've ever seen a humpback whale in the ocean breach, there's something that causes a believer to look at that creation and see the glory of God in it. If you've ever looked at tropical fish with their vibrant colors, you can easily see how their grace and beauty reflect their Maker's glory. And the same thing is true for majestic birds like the great blue heron, Canadian geese, or the puffin, or snowy owls. God's creative genius is reflected in their beauty and grace as creatures, just as we see the same thing in majestic elk or Arabian stallions or an African lion. We can see it. We can see in these creatures a reflection of the glory of God. But did you know that there are countless living creatures that have never been seen by the eye of man? Never? According to the World Register of Marine Species, there are over 240,000 known species living in the Earth's water systems. Furthermore, over the last 30 years, these researchers estimate that more than 2,000 new species have been discovered and are being discovered each year. They also estimate that to date, we know less than 10% of all the marine life species in the oceans. Just last month, off of the South Island shore of New Zealand, 21 marine biologists were on an expedition, and they discovered what to date is over 100 different new marine species. And they said that before they're finished cataloging, they think that that will rise multiple times into several hundred. Think about that. What have those hundreds of thousands or millions, what are those hundreds of thousands or millions of marine species? What have they been doing for 6,000 years? I mean, what are they doing now? You know, we don't see the glory of God in that. We're not getting any delight from that. But their Creator is. He created them by Himself, for Himself. And they are glorifying their God as His creatures. Every living creature exists to praise God, even when there are no human beings around to observe it. You know, we sang Psalm 148 and we also read Psalm 148. Did you hear the commands embedded in that psalm? Verse 7 says, praise the Lord, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Verse 10, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. The psalmist is reflecting on these days of creation, day five and the first part of day six, and having been created by God, for God, he says, praise God. And that's precisely what they do. But Psalm 148 goes on and it says, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men, maidens together, old men, children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. The very last verse of the Psalms, Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do you know how fish and birds and land animals praise their Creator? They praise Him by fulfilling the purpose for which He created them. They praise Him by swarming in the oceans, flying through the air, living on the land. You and I, like them, are called, commanded to praise and glorify God as well. How do we do that? By fulfilling the purpose for which He created us. And for what purpose did God create us? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Are you glorifying God by enjoying Him forever? How do you do that? There's only one way that you can do that. That's by having your fellowship with God restored through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because though God created mankind upright with no sin, mankind fell away from God into sin, and so the whole human race was plunged into sin. And that means that you and I and everybody you know came into this world sinful. And if we're going to glorify God, if we're going to honor God as God, then we've got to do something about our sin. And the problem is we can't. You can't make yourself good enough for God. You can't wash away your sin. You need a Savior, which is precisely why God sent His only begotten Son into the world, to save sinners like you and me. And if you are going to honor God, you're going to praise God, you're going to glorify God, it will be only in and through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. Which means you're going to have to turn from your sin and confess it to God. And you're going to have to bow to Jesus and entrust yourself to Him and believe Him and follow Him. Have you ever trusted Christ before? Like this? Have you ever turned from your sin before? I'm not asking if you've been religious. I'm not asking if you've checked off some boxes. I'm saying, are you living in dependence upon Christ? Can you say honestly, Jesus is Lord? Such that when the Lord Jesus says to you in His Word, this is what I call you to be, this is how I call you to live, you don't begin an exercise in argumentation? You say, yes, Lord, because you're trusting Him? Friend, that's the only way that you'll be able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I would plead with you, if you've never trusted Christ before, trust Him now. What do I mean by that? I don't mean you jump through some kind of religious hoop. I mean you just take God at His word. That whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Believe. Where you are now, just where you're sitting right now, from your heart, from your mind, just call upon Christ. Save me. Save me. I renounce my life of indifference and rebellion to You. And I receive You as Lord and Savior. God will save you. God will reconcile you to Himself. He will forgive your sins all for Christ's sake. And He will put you on a pathway where you can live the rest of your life seeking to enjoy Him, glorify Him in a life that goes on forever. Brothers and sisters, every living creature is a testimony to the power, the wisdom, and the love of our great God. Consider that. As you go about your week, look at these living creatures, especially the birds, and remember, your God created them. He takes care of them. And you are worth far more than any animal, living creature. And so, as a child of God, have your faith strengthened. Remember, believe the things that God has taught us in His Word, and recognize that everything in this world has been created by God, for God, so that you and I, as the people of God, might live before Him for His glory and with great joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the revelation of what You did on the fifth day and first part of day six, creating fish and birds and animals on the land. We ask You to work in us to do exactly what Jesus said, to stop and consider, to look at things, created beings as insignificant as birds, and remember that they came into existence through the creative power of You, our God and Father. And just as You take care of them, You're going to take care of us. So help us to live with joy and contentment, with faith, with determination to order our lives the way we think, the way we spend our time, what we invest our energies in for Your glory. Reveal Yourself savingly to those that have never before come to know You through faith in Christ. Oh God, do for them what You've done for so many of us, that Jesus might receive the praise that He deserves. For we ask You in His name. Amen.